I want to begin by giving you two different perspectives on the end of an age. First of all, I need to set a little nerdy foundation for this. And that is that I'd like for you this morning to think in terms of the Hebrew canon, and that's the Old Testament, and the Christian canon, which includes the New Testament, of course, and their arrangement of the Old Testament canon. And I want to begin by reading 2 Chronicles 36. And I want you to understand that this is the end of the Hebrew canon. This is the last book of the Hebrew canon. Still has the same books, but they're rearranged in different order, and 2 Chronicles is the last book. It's like Revelation to us. This ends with the Persian Empire, historically. So you had Babylonian captivity, followed by Persian captivity, which they inherited from Babylon. And it's to Cyrus, the king of Persia at that time, about whom this is written. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. I'm reading you the last two verses of the Hebrew canon. Last two verses. God stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what the king of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are the Lord's people may go there for the task, and may the Lord your God be with you. The end of the Hebrew canon ends with the king of Persia, Cyrus, saying, it's time for you to go home. Go home and build your temple. Remember, the temple had been destroyed by Babylon. It's a political end. The chronicler is talking about the reestablishment of the Jewish nation in Jerusalem. Then you turn to Revelation, which is the end of the Christian canon. And in your Bible, as it's constituted now, the end of the Old Testament canon, the Old Testament books, is the book of Malachi. This is the way contemporary scholars have rearranged this, so that Malachi and not 2 Chronicles is the end of the canon. And in that book, in the end of that book, he talks about the coming of Elijah. That's how Malachi ends it. Elijah, in the New Testament, is considered to be John the Baptist. And so Malachi is read through a lens of Jesus and John the Baptist. And do you see the big difference in the Hebrew canon and the Christian canon? And then the one that makes me want to stand up on a chair and holler is Revelation 21. Revelation 21 is not about rapture. We'll talk some more about that in a little while. It's not about Armageddon. It's not about any of that. It's about this. 21 says, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared and the sea was gone. Sea is in symbolic of evil. It's where bad things are. Seas disappeared. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And in this case, it's not the rebuilding of the temple. It's the coming of God to live among us because He considers this to be our home. I think that could be one of the most exciting verses or set of verses in the Bible. What a conclusion to the narratives of Scripture that we began in Genesis 3:15 with this little tiny hint that God was up to something, that something was about to change. And we watch that as it moves through Scripture, as it moves through the Old Testament, through the Old Testament canon, and it comes finally to Revelation, where we read about this great picture that God had in His mind of the way that this is supposed to be and what He was about to do. One political, one spiritual. I want to look at this text for two big reasons. One is because it's New Year's Eve. It's a good time to be thinking about newness and what it means to us. Second, it shows how different this view of end times is from what is popularly expressed about it, about end times, about the coming of the Lord. And to suggest that a different language is required from us given the truths of this text. Again, there is no Armageddon in it. There is no rapture. Revelation announces the end, the victory that God, that Jesus has already secured for us. That's what Revelation was all about, was about this war that Christ Himself has waged for us against sin and death. If you search the average, nominal, normal definition or description of these things, you will basically get the same answer. End times, heaven and earth, heaven being the goal of the human life, so forth. I mean, how often do you hear people talk in these terms that Christian life is all about getting ready for heaven, to get your card punched so that you can go to heaven. Heaven is a different place. It's not here. It's different. It's up there. In fact, Christians alive at the time will be, according to this view, be raptured, taken away from earth to heaven, to this different place. And this creation that we live on is going to be burnt to a crisp. That's all there's going to be of it, because we've been raised to live with Christ up there. However, you read Revelation 21 and it's a different view of things. The goal of God is to restore earth. In fact, this is one of my reasons for this New Year sermon. The word used for new earth is kainos, Greek word kainos. And kainos means new in the sense of fresh or different. Not new in time. You know, you could say that AI is neos, it's new in time. It's basically new. It's this new thing that has rolled out that people are using for media and for philosophy and for writing and for all kinds of things. And we've never seen it before. Neos. But if you watch home improvement shows, there's one in particular in which if you hire this gal, she will come in and she won't destroy anything in your home. She will remodel your home, cause it to look like a completely new place. Kainos. It's the same house, but it's kainos. And people often walk through the front door and go, wow, this is not like I'm in my own home. I never imagined it could look like this. John uses the word kainos to describe the heaven and earth that are coming down. It's kainos. But you've been here before. God had it in His mind before when He created the heavens and the earth. And He said, wow, this is really great stuff. It's different. Makes sense to me that this is the sort of newness that God would want for His creation. Why would it not still have some elements of it being good? Why would you just want to fry it to a crisp and throw it away? Something that you love and the creatures on which you love. So I think this begs a question, and the question is this: does this mean that our old concepts of heaven are inadequate to describe what God is going to do? And I would say, yes, it does. It does mean that we need to think in different terms. Heaven is not a place to which we are going. It will be coming like a bride to us. That just makes me so excited. Based on what we know from texts like this, the big crescendo of history will not be rapture and a big war called Armageddon, but rather a bridal march and the wedding of God with His people. Great Aunt Nettie is probably not dancing with Great Uncle George right now. Probably not. It's not in the Bible. You won't find that certified in any other way other than it's what we tend to want to think about. They're resting now under God's care. And they're waiting for this bridal march. And all of God's people will be raised to join in that marriage, that wedding party, that celebration. Bev and I have been looking at old pictures and reading old documents that we've had in boxes and albums and different things like that. It's been difficult to read them because they're so scattered, they're so random. One of the things we found is an old tintype. And it's nearly black now. Tintype didn't age very well. Tintype dates in the United States from the 1850s, 1860s. So this tintype picture is probably something like 175 years old, maybe. Yesterday I took it and another picture to a photographer here in town and for restoration. The one picture's big, and it's my grandmother's birth family. It's really neat. And he's gonna fix that up. And he's going to take this tintype, which looks unsavable, and he's going to give us back something that we can look at and we can see the people in it 175 years later. The text makes me think about my dad's World War II diary also. Everything being made new. My dad went to Japan at the end of the war for sort of a mopping up purpose. I think that's kind of what our soldiers were doing at that point, gathering armaments and data and all kinds of things. And it's really clear in his little short journal. He didn't write a lot, but One thing is striking about it, and that is how much he longed to see my mother on his return. Their whole marriage, I think, was months long. And then he got on ship at Fort Ord to go to Japan. Boy, did he want to see her. He thought about it. He wrote about it. My mother, on the other hand, hijacked his diary when he returned back to Seattle. She had flown there from Arkansas to welcome him. The morning after they had returned, she hijacked his diary and wrote about her elation to make her new hubby as happy as she could possibly make him. I think this is a good metaphor of God's love for us. It's like finding this tintype that you kind of forgot. It kind of became obscure to you when you first saw it, but you realize that what's in there is so important to you. It's like my dad being in Japan saying, I want to see my wife so much. Or like her writing, I want to make my husband as happy as I can possibly make him. God's love for us. God has no other desire than to be with us. That's why He created us. God has been steadily at work from Genesis all the way through Revelation, restoring that relationship with us. Loving, communicative, transparent, intimate, it's all there. I should add that it's our responsibility to seek and enable the grand reunion that God has in store for us. We have a role to play in it. I could say, I have no interest in that. So God kind of expects me to reciprocate. It's like my mother flying to Seattle from Little Rock in order to meet my dad's ship home. Ship from Japan. Dad wanted to see her, but what if she had said, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I've got some things to do. We know that wouldn't have happened. So, it's striking to me that in John's vision, the one seated on the throne, who we know to be God, seems to be saying to John, get it? Did you get it? Do you understand what I'm saying? I am doing the biggest remodeling job that you have ever seen. Kainos. Fresh. New. Different. I think he would say the same thing to us today. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Our inadequate theologies gives us things like rapture, by the way, ain't in the Bible. Didn't really exist as a doctrine until the 1800s. What does that tell you about how it's been invented? Things like the rapture and dancing up there. Dancing down here, yeah. Because that's where God wants to be. I love this. I know I've read this to you before, but it's always worth rehearing. It's from C.S. Lewis. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what He's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew those jobs needed doing. And so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But He is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it Himself. At the threshold of a new year, just hours away from it, I would like to challenge you to embrace the vision of the heaven at the end times that John has presented to us. Not something that you were handed down, not something that you read in another book, but this vision. Allow the grandeur and the scale of this vision to fill you with awe and hope of what God is doing through Christ. Don't settle for bogus ideas. Be courageous. Don't allow your romantic little notions to take over what God is doing, which is so much greater than anything we could envision. I was talking to the guy I took the pictures to yesterday, the photographer, and kind of his parting shot as I was leaving, about to get in my car, was, "Aren't the times awful?" He also told me with that he was not a very religious person. And I wanted to say, I can give you some language. It won't stop how ugly things are right now, but it kind of gives you a new view about where things are going. We serve a God who has our good in mind. I don't know physically where heaven is. I suspect it's about that far away. That's what I expect. And John says, in the end of time, God's going to step through that. And He's going to be in your neighborhood and mine. Let's pray. Oh God, we are breathless as we think about the home You are preparing for us, in which You will live as well. Help us not to forget this and to live our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.